Everyone turn in your Bibles to Psalm 111 as they're being dismissed. Psalm 111, please. Psalms 111. Last week we were also in the book of Psalms. We had our message, a royal event. Of course, it coincided perfectly with the Vacation Bible School theme. But this morning I want us to look here in Psalms 111. We're going to read here just a few verses. If you would, go with me to the first verse, Psalm 111. Look at verse number 1. We'll read down through verse number 4. The Bible says, "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endureth forever. He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." And I'm sorry, I said 4. We're going to go down through verse number 5. Watch verse number 5. "He hath given meat to them that fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant." Notice, if you will, the first few words of verse number 5. "He hath given meat to them that fear Him." This morning, I want to bring a message with a title called "The Wonder of Provision." The wonder of provision. There is a lot that we can wonder about as far as God is concerned. Provision is certainly one of them. I pray that you will listen here. We'll have our special Pastor Barnes. I'm going to ask, would you lead in a word of prayer for the service here? And when he says amen, I'll have you be seated and we'll have our special. As it says, "Praise ye the Lord, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." As I say, there is so much that we can be in awe about with God. There is so much that we can be in wonder about with our Savior, with our God. But when we get to verse number 5, and it says, "He hath given meat unto them." We understand the provision of God. He provides so much for our lives. In fact, we'll get here in a moment as to everything that He does provide. But before we can look at the provision of God, I believe it is imperative that we see the last 4 words of that first portion of verse number 5, where it says, "He hath given meat unto them that fear Him." Them that fear Him. You see, the fear of God, it is such an important concept. It is such an important understanding for the child of God. The fear of God. We live in a society that they will say that they love God, but there is no reverence for God, because we live in a society that, even though many born-again believers have a genuine love for God, they have no fear of God. We have left fearing the Lord. We have left it many years ago, and we moved to the portion of time where no longer did we fear Him, but we revered. Those of you who have been around my preaching know that this is how it has gone in our society. We moved from fearing the Lord to revering Him. No longer as a society did we fear God, but we at least held Him in reverence. We held God in high regard. When the preacher came around, we put out the cigarette. We stopped cursing, and we acted like gentlemen, and we acted like ladies. But those days are long gone. We know that. There is no fear of God. There is no reverence of God. Now that we make fun of Him, as I say, we move from fearing God to revering God to jeering God. We make fun of Him at every turn. All of the comedians love to make fun of God. And what's unfortunate is many times born-again believers will do the same. Oh, I pray that we would guard ourselves, as I've said so often before. Let's guard ourselves that we don't fall into that category of making fun of God or of godly things. Oh, let's not make fun of what God has for our life. The fear of the Lord. You see, the thought for this morning is the wonder of provision. God providing for all of mankind. But notice how He qualifies His provision right here in this verse. "He hath given meat unto them," verse number 5, "unto them that fear Him." The fear of the Lord. It's a mandate from God. It's not a request. It's not a suggestion. It is a mandate from God. that we as a child of God, we would fear Him. The results of fearing God are miraculous. Oh, I have a message. Great things happen when you fear the Lord. Wonderful things happen in your life when you have a real, reverential, inspired terror, fear of God. And the benefits of His continual blessing will never be surpassed for the individual who fears God. See, we want His provision. Every one of us. Oh, we long for Him to provide for us. We want things in our life to go easy. We want things in our life to go smooth. We understand that hard times must come, but we want them kept at a minimum. We understand that strength will never be born without adversity, but we want the adversity to not challenge us too much. And when it does, oh, we want to get past it as quickly as we can. We're no different one from another. I'm no different from you. You're no different from me. We understand its necessity, but we're not looking forward to it happening. We want His provision. But are we willing to have His provision according to His commandments? Hold your hand here in Psalm 111. We're going to be back to it. But I want you to go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Look at just a couple, three verses here. Verse number 8. Verse number 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Oh, fear the Lord." So first of all, we need to see that we can trust and we must trust in Him. And we're blessed when we do, according to verse number 8. According to verse number 9, "Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him." His provision goes to those who truly fear God. I'll explain it again. The fear of God is not that I fear He's going to strike me dead, although that's His prerogative. That's His sovereignty. I am His child. I am His creation. And the day that I trusted Christ as my Savior, I became His child. And so as His child, He has the sovereign, the unique right to do whatever He wants with me. And if He chooses to take me off of this earth, that's His choice. I don't look forward to it, but that's not my fear. My fear is that as a child of God, I'm going to disappoint Him. That's my fear. Now, it might be when you first got saved that you were as your small son or daughter. The 1-year-old, the 2-year-old, that in a house that has biblical discipline, the child realizes, "I have done wrong, and owie, 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 don't do it, Daddy, please. I don't want to, no." But the child knows it's happening. Well, Lord willing, we watch our children move beyond that, I'm sorry because I got caught, to, "I'm sorry because I did it. And I'm sorry that I disappointed you, Daddy. I'm sorry that I disappointed you, Mama." Oh, the child that has no fear of Mom and Dad has no idea whatsoever what it means to fear God. If you can't fear that human that you look at every day, and if you can't have a healthy fear of that mom and that dad, then you'll never understand what it means to fear God. Because it begins at home, fearing Mom and Dad, fearing that you've disappointed, fearing that you've broken the heart, fearing that what you have done is going to cause them sorrow of heart and tears. And when we realize that that's what God does, and when we realize that my life and my choice has caused God to have tears over my life and have sorrow of heart over my life, the fear of God to me is that I'm going to disappoint God, and that then God will say, "No longer can I use you like I wanted to use you. I had such and such plans for you," as David was told by the preacher. God had such and such plans for you. But because of what you did, oh, you've given great cause of the enemy to blaspheme our God. If you don't believe it, you listen. Thank you, Lord. If you couldn't hear that on the tape, boy, the mighty thunder of God just spoke. Oh, we have given so often great cause for the enemy of God to blaspheme His name. You say, how? Well, let's start taking a poll of your life. Let's start taking a survey of your walk with God. Let's start asking about your fear of God or your lack thereof. We look here in verses 8 and 9, and look now at verse number 10, where it says, the young lions do lack and suffer, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. We have yet to comprehend His continual provision. You see, I was speaking to someone the other day. There is no way on this earth that we'll ever be able to understand what heaven is like. God did not create the greatest and the most beautiful for us here. As I said to someone yesterday, we dig down in the dirt and we find those rare and precious stones and we clean them up and we cut them and they sparkle and they twinkle and we pay outrageous sums of money for that diamond on our ring. Oh, but when we get to heaven, the diamond is going to be worthless to us because of all that God has for us. But you see, just as much as we could never begin to understand His wonder in heaven, we'll never be able to understand His continual provision to us. Why He would possibly provide for us. Why He provides for the sparrow. He says over in the Gospels about they don't, that even the grass and the lilies don't spoil, toil. They don't spin. They're given by God what they'll have to grow. The sparrows and the ravens and all of the birds of the air are fed by God. God takes care of us as well. I've never yet watched any of those animals that have chosen on purpose to go against a holy God. But I've watched countless human beings do the very same that they say that they'll never do. The very same that they say they would never want to do. A child of God born again that will make a decision to go opposite of what God has. Why? Because we don't understand nor do we apply the fear of God. Oh, the fear of God. His provision. It's new for us every day. We read in the book of Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 3. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Oh, the wonderful song that was penned because of those verses out of Lamentations. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. I want you to write some things down, if you will. Number one, I want you to take notes. Write down, you cannot trust yourself for provision. You cannot trust yourself for provision. Now, you've got a marker there in Psalm 111. Keep it there. Go, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. In 2 Corinthians 1, look at verse number 9. Verse 9 says, but we had... Watch what it says. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. I have yet to see someone raise the dead. I have yet to witness myself raise the dead. Oh, but our trust is not in ourselves. You see, we have nothing more than the sentence of death in ourselves. We have nothing more than the fact that I'm a sinner undone before God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. I deserve to die physically and I deserve to die spiritually. You go back to the Garden of Eden and you realize the perfect garden that they were placed in, and they didn't have any idea what sin was about. But yet there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they chose on purpose to go against God's word, to go against His commandment. And they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Bible had already said, God had already said, the very day that you eat that tree, you will die. Thou shalt surely die. And they ate it. They didn't drop over physically dead, but they died spiritually. But then God thrust them from the Garden of Eden, the end of chapter number 3 of Genesis, so that they would not put their hand on the tree of life and live forever. Oh, there was that other tree over there. The same tree that we meet in the book of Revelation chapter 2. The same tree that I believe is in heaven. The same tree that Adam and Eve ate from, that they gained physical life for all of eternity if they had not sinned against God. And I believe God's going to let us eat of that very same tree. We'll get to eat the same fruit that grew on the same tree that Adam and Eve got to eat from. But you see, God said, you're dead. You're dead. You're dead because you chose to sin. And this morning I'll tell tell you that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're dead twice. You'll die physically one day because that's a curse that God gave to mankind when He thrust him from the garden because of the sin. He no longer has the opportunity to live a life without death physically. But God said that the day that He ate of that tree, Romans chapter number 5, verse number 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, wherefore all have sinned, so death has been passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And I know I butchered that verse, and I'm sorry. But listen, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, I have sinned as well. And God says, I don't deserve to go to heaven. I deserve to go to hell. There is nothing good about you. There is nothing good about me. The only thing that I can promise you is that, as it says right there in verse number 9, I have the sentence of death in myself. I cannot trust myself for provision. Think of all the stuff that you've accumulated over the years. The cars, the boats, the houses, the motorcycles. Your bank account, your gold coins, your education, your spouse, if you want to consider that an accumulated stuff, your pets, your savings account, your tools, your degree, your children, your birthdays, all of it added together. And everything that we have has nothing to do with ourselves. Everything that we have, I can't lay claim to ownership of any of it. I can't lay claim to saying, it's because of me. No, it's because of God. It's because of God. Oh, everything that I have, I had the sentence of death in myself. Everything that I have is because of God. When we begin to understand that the Lord allows us to use our God-given abilities to gain worldly possessions, then we begin to understand what God has done for us, how good He's been to us, the provision that He makes for us. Why, God doesn't provide my paycheck. I go to work and I work hard for it. God's given you everything that you need to go to that job. God's given you everything that you need to accumulate that bank account. God's given you everything that you possibly could ever want. You see, those possessions, they're only because of the God-given abilities that you have. Are they worth anything in heaven? Absolutely not. In 2 Corinthians 3, go to chapter number 3, look at the first several verses. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some other epistles, of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. That's our sufficiency. That's my provision. It's not because of myself. I can't trust myself for provision. When I realize what God's done for me, I trust Him for provision. I don't trust myself. If you or I continue to trust ourselves for the solution to our problems, then our problems will continue. There is no solution outside of God and His Word. There is no solution outside of the very Bible that gave you salvation. It's the same very book that will give you the solution to your problem. Because you and I have nothing but death for ourselves. Oh, it's of God that we have provision. Our sufficiency is of God. Please remember, He knows just how much you can take. He knows how much you can take. You say, Lord, I can't take it anymore. God would say, well, I know better than that. Because God says, you want me to pour on what you can't take? God could if He wanted. But God knows where our breaking point is. But oftentimes he'll take us to that breaking point so that we can grow, so that we can learn. Right, I ask you to write down, number one, that you cannot trust yourselves for provision. The second thing I'd like you to write down is you cannot trust man for provision. I'll have you write down Jeremiah 17 and verse number 5. Let me read it to you. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man. I can't trust in man. I spoke to someone just yesterday, sat down with them on their couch and speaking to a couple. And I said, listen, I'll never understand how any religious system could ever say, well, listen, you as frail human beings, why don't you come to me just as frail as you are and I'll forgive you of your sin. Oh, our friends that are involved in the Catholic Church that will run to an individual, to a man, and say, will you forgive me of my sin? And he says, yes, I will, and I'll absolve you. I cannot stand behind that because the Bible says, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. There is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Oh, when we see that we cannot trust man for provision, it changes our entire perspective. That which we have, that which we hold, it's not because of our efforts, but it's because of God's provision. Your husband, your wife, they're nothing but flesh. Your mom, your dad, nothing but flesh. Your boss, nothing but flesh. Your pastor, nothing but flesh. Oh, we have nothing to trust in for one another. Our provision comes from God. You say, but pastor, I trust my husband. I trust my wife. My husband goes to work and I trust him and he works hard. Don't tell me I can't trust him. Oh, I'd rather you put your trust in God. Look wholly to that man that is following God. Look wholly to that wife that is honoring God and say, my trust is in God. Because my trust can't come from man. Anything man-made is going to fail, including religion. Anything man-made is going to fail. Time and time and time again, God in His Word made a covenant with man and God. Many times over, God made a promise, a covenant, an agreement with Himself and mankind. And every time man failed. Every time. So God finally said, I will make a new covenant. Understand the word covenant and the word testament are the same word in the Greek language. The New Testament is a new covenant. Amen. That God made with man. And God made a covenant, a promise, an agreement between Himself and man. But this time, He excluded man from part of the agreement, because He made it to man, but He made it through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's a new covenant. It's a new testament. And it cannot be broken. Man will never fail. The only way that I can fail God in the New Testament is to reject Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's the only way that you'll go to hell, is to reject Jesus Christ as your Savior. To say, oh, I think I'm good enough. Please, Pastor Sears, don't tell me that I'm going to hell. I'm a good man. I'm a good woman. I've done everything I can. I have pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. And you'll go to hell with your bootstraps tied tightly around your shoe. Because if you're trusting yourself or if you're trusting man, the arm of flesh will fail you. There is nothing that you could do that is going to be honoring enough to God, worthy enough to God, that He's going to say, come on in. And I'll ask again, if you could do that, it's not going to happen. But if you could, then Jesus Christ died for no reason. Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If I could be good enough to go to heaven, if you could be good enough to go to heaven, then Jesus Christ didn't need to die. But He did. And His soul did take my place in hell. The very same hell that I should go to, His soul went to pay for my sin. His blood was shed. Perfect blood. Precious blood. so that I could go to heaven. Oh, I cannot trust in myself. I cannot trust in man. The third thing I'd like you to write down is you cannot trust your heart for provision. Write these verses down. Proverbs, I'd love to turn, but I don't have time. Proverbs 28, verse 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. How about them apples? He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Oh, just follow your heart. Really? Well, it's a nice little saying, but it's a foolish saying. In Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Amen. Who can know it? Amen. That's your heart. Desperately wicked. Deceitful above all things. Oh, you can't trust your heart. Left to itself, your heart will always mislead you. It's the heart of God that we're looking for. It's the heart of Jesus Christ that I'm looking for. My heart's going to be wrong every time. Why? Because it's deceitful. It's desperately wicked. It wants to do wrong. My heart. I get up and I get out of bed and I can't wait to do wrong. That's my heart. But the heart of Jesus Christ is different. The heart of Jesus Christ, I get up and I say, Lord, I don't want to have my heart today. Would you give me another heart transplant? You gave me one yesterday, but Lord, I need it again today. I need a new heart because mine is deceitful. Mine is desperately wicked. Oh, I can't trust my heart for provision. From the beginning of God's Word, we can see that man's heart will only provide heartache. In Genesis 6 and verse number 5, it says, God saw the wickedness of man. By the way, this is right before the great flood. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every day they got up and they had a wicked heart and could not wait to do wickedness. I watch a world that if God does not judge our world, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. He'll have to apologize to all of the generations that perished in the flood. I look at our world and it seems that we have so much rampant desire to do wicked, to do evil only continually. Oh, I can't trust my heart. I'll never be able to trust my heart. You see, your heart, my heart, we must place our faith in God. In Romans 10, verse number 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, that's talking about prayer from your very own lips. This is part of salvation. Please listen up. If you don't know where you're going to go when you die, if you say, I have no idea if I'd go to heaven or if I'd go to hell, please listen to me. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, that means that God is expecting you to humble yourself before him and admit to him with your mouth that you're a wicked sinner on your way to hell, undeserving of God's grace. However, he'll give it to you. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and shalt believe in thine heart, that's where faith comes. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. Oh, I thank the Lord that I didn't have to get baptized to be saved, and I was baptized, but it wasn't part of my salvation. I thank the Lord that I didn't have to memorize Bible verses, and I've memorized Bible verses, but it wasn't part of my salvation. I thank the Lord that I don't have to go to church to be saved, and I believe in going to church, but it's not part of my salvation. When I humbled myself before God and admitted to Him that I was on my way to hell and I needed Jesus Christ as my Savior, immediately God opened my heart door, placed salvation in, and closed it, and it'll never come out. It'll never be taken away, because since it was not up to me to get saved, it can't be up to me to lose my salvation. I couldn't do enough good works to gain it. I cannot do enough bad works to lose it. I've said before, but Pastor, listen, I would love to get up here and say, listen, you reprobates, you better get right with God. You say you're saved. You got saved once. You're going to go to hell because you're living a wicked life. That would be an easy message to preach. But that's not the message of the Bible. Amen. The message of the Bible is if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God will never take it out. God will never take it away. Amen. And now the job of the preacher is to preach the Word of God, to say you're already a child of God. Would you live like it? Amen. Oh, would you live? Would you honor God? I can't trust my heart. I can't trust my riches. Proverbs 11, verse 28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall. 1 Timothy 6, 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. The provision is not because of the riches. The provision is because of God. The wealth of this world can't provide anything of lasting value. And I'll close with this. Number five, all you can trust for provision is God. The only thing that you or I can trust for provision is God. Genesis 22, verse number 8, you remember the account. Abraham was going up to offer a sacrifice with Isaac. Isaac's carrying the wood on his back. He gets up there to the point. Abraham says, man, I want you to stay here. My son and I will go on up and we'll have the offering. They get up there and Isaiah's looking around. The altar's there. The wood is there. Everything's ready. He looks around and he goes, Daddy, where is the sacrifice? And in verse number 8 it says, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And so they both went with him together. Oh, you understand, Abraham had been asked of God, will you put your son Isaac on the altar and will you sacrifice him? And Abraham was willing to do it. God stopped his hand and then God provided the lamb. Provision comes from God. Provision doesn't come from anywhere else. Oh, the wonder. Go back to Psalm 111. Go back, look at it. Verse number 4 again. He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. Will you remember them this morning, the wonderful things that God has done? He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Watch, He hath given meat unto them that fear Him. He has provided. Who are you trusting for provision? Who are you trusting for provision? Give us this day our daily bread, as the pattern of prayer says. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, you need to provide for us. But do you fear Him? Verse 5 again, He hath given meat unto them that fear Him. Do you fear the Lord? We all want His provision. But are we willing to fear God to the point where I'm concerned that I'm going to disappoint Him because of my life? And in so doing, I am ultimately concerned that God is not going to use me like He wants to use me. Have you ever sat down and asked God, Lord, are you using me the way you want to? Are you using me the way you want? And Lord, if not, is it because of the things that I've done? Well, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, if God has a desire to use me up here, but He's only using me here, now, His will may be for one day, this is where He wants to use you. But right now, you're growing in grace. But it might be that God's will right now is that you would already be here. But you're only down here. It's not because God says, oh, all the positions are already filled. Sorry, there's nowhere else for you to serve me. I don't have any place for you to serve. You just have to wait your time. Through attrition, we'll get to you. No, the only reason that God's will for your life is to be up here but it is truly down here, is because we don't fear God the way that we should. We don't look at Him and say, Lord, have I disappointed you today? No wonder the psalmist said in Psalm 139, search me. Search me. Have you asked God recently to search you? See, oftentimes as born-again believers, we don't even know that we're contrary to God's will. We think we're doing great, but God's saying, nope, nope, nope. Let me close with this. Have you ever met someone, have you ever been in a position where you're supposed to train someone, but they're not teachable? Because they already know it all. And you come to them and you say, well, you know, what you did, it would probably be better if we, well, I think it worked out fine. Okay, so you're unteachable. Let's not be unteachable with God.
Amen.
When God comes and knocks on our heart and the Holy Spirit says, I want you to ask me to search your heart because I need to teach you some things. Amen. Don't say, I've nothing to learn. I've been saved for 35 years, Lord. I've been saved for 60 years. Well, Lord, I've been saved for 7 months. I think I've got it all down now. Now, let's not be unteachable. No one enjoys working with someone who's unteachable. Everyone loves to work with that person that says, how do you want it? How do you want it? Crude illustration. I used to work with a guy doing basic construction stuff, and we would get to the end of the job and I would start putting things away, and he'd go, oh. And I'd look at him and say, what? And he goes, no, it's all right. And I'm like, no, it's not all right. I could tell by your reaction, I'm not doing what you want me to do. Tell me what you want me to do. I'll do it exactly like you want because you're my boss. You write my paycheck. I'd rather you write it happily than begrudgingly. What do you want me to do? Well, all right, then this is what I want. Great, that's how you want it. That's how I'll do it. But when's the last time have we ever felt the tug from God? He's going, ooh. And you're like, well, that's all right. I can ignore that. Because he's not slapped you upside the head yet. How many of us have been slapped upside the head? Be better if we didn't have to get slapped up, but we just listen to God and say, ooh. And we say, Lord, I'm sorry, what? How should I do it? Oh, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, please, I pray you bless us. Thank you, Lord, for the time. And dear God, I pray that you just work in our hearts. Lord, I thank you for the provision that you give to us. But Lord, truly, I pray that you would help us to see that we need to fear you. And dear God, if there is one here today that has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, they have never feared you. But dear God, because, Lord, to really fear you, we realize that we're unworthy of heaven and we're destined for hell. And I cannot change that on my own. I must run to Jesus Christ. This morning, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Can I ask you a simple question about your salvation first? How many of you would say, Pastor Sears, I know I'm saved. Please listen to the question. I know I'm saved. I have no doubt about it. I remember the day I trusted Christ as my Savior. Would you slip your hand up all across the auditorium? I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I have no doubt about it. I think you can put your hands down. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you didn't, if you couldn't say that. But I did notice those who weren't able to raise your hand, or at least you didn't. Could I ask you a simple question? Why? Why would you go another day trusting yourself, trusting a religion, trusting someone else, trusting your heart? See, your heart is going to say, I think I'm okay. But your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Your heart wants to lie to you. Why wouldn't you say, I need to be saved right now? Because I have no idea. And that Bible tells me how I know, how I can know. Oh, that's me. Would someone slip your hand up and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Because I need to know how to go to heaven. I need to be saved. Is that you this morning? Your heart's beating out of your chest. You don't want to raise your hand because you think it's going to be an embarrassing thing. But I promise you, you're going to be in a church that is so excited that you would say, I must be saved. Last opportunity, I'll ask. Is it you this morning? Is it you that the Holy Spirit is saying, you need to be saved? You need to be saved. Would you be willing? Just even look up at me and nod and say, I need to be saved. How about your fear of God? How about your fear of God? Do you fear the Lord? Oh, you're saved. Well, I'm saved. I'm taken care of. I'm going to heaven. But do you fear God? You will the day that you step foot into heaven. You'll fear Him then. Oh, why don't we fear Him now? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray You'd work in our service. Lord, work in our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would make changes according to what You want, Lord, that we would fear You and that we would thank You for the provision that You give. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand, if you will. The piano will begin playing. Maybe you raised your hand. Maybe you should come down here and say, Lord, I need to look to You. I need to fear You the way that You want me to. Maybe you need to be saved. It's not too late. It's not too late. You didn't raise your hand. You didn't look up at me. But it's not too late. You could run down here and you could say, what must I do to be saved? And the entire rest of the church would shout, hallelujah! Because you wanted to be saved. Oh, don't labor over it. It's as simple as trusting Christ as your Savior. She'll play this verse. I'll ask her to play one more. Would you come this morning? Do you truly fear God?